You know, Lord, that our trouble is that we're not struggling enough. For good reason, the Christian life is considered to be a fight. It's a fight within ourselves. It's a good and profitable fight. And so, Lord, please forgive us for the times when we've just given up. Forgive us for the times where we've not bothered to fight against sin, where we've not bothered to hear from you today, where we say those words, can't be bothered today. Thank you that in these days you've given us a new heart through Jesus, a heart that's centred on you. And may we live with this heart and seek you and pursue you with this heart. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point of dividing your soul and your spirit, even to the point of dividing your bones and your marrow. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, that's the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And what's it saying? God's word cuts deep into our deepest desires, is what it says. God's word goes down into your most hidden heart. God's word is down even there. Things you hardly even realize of yourself. Revealing, showing, exposing, making known what no one else knows, maybe what you don't even know. God's word goes there. And what does it do? God's word cuts into your deepest desires, cuts into your most hidden heart. It doesn't just expose, but God's word comes and it separates good from evil in your heart. It critiques, it judges what no one else knows. God's word knows, and it comes and it challenges you. Nothing in all creation is hidden from the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. And so God's word should knock us down every time we hear it, shouldn't it? Should cut us to ribbons every time we read it. God's word. Don't you think, isn't that what the verse says? Isn't that what Hebrews is saying? Have I read it wrong? And yet it doesn't, does it? Not at all. Far from it. One commentary I was looking at this week asked the question, have you ever been shattered by the word of God? The question. The commentary went on. Some of us have become so familiar with the word of God that God's word never disturbs us. We read our Bibles, perhaps we study the Bible, we listen to a Bible talk, and life goes on. But we would never say that the word of God has shattered us. Why not? Isn't the Hebrews passage saying it's a sword? It'll cut you? Isn't that what it's supposed to do? Why not? Well, partly it's just practical. You can't have a full life level crisis every single time you read it. You know, sometimes you just got to read it for information, just to find out what's there. So partly it's practical, but a lot of it is spiritual. We don't hear because there are times when we don't want to hear. We don't listen to the word of God because there's times when we don't want to listen. We don't receive. We don't let it penetrate. Why not? Why not? Why is it so hard to hear the word? That's my question for today. Why are we rigid rather than ready when the Bible's read out at church? Quick to deflect rather than receive when I'm opening it at home? Why is it so hard to hear the word? Is the question for today. Well, tonight we're going to look at David to see this. And it's pretty sad, actually. Pretty sad, pretty hard passage. Because the way that God deals with us, the way that he deals with you and me, in this passage, that's how he has to deal with David. Now, he's David. Don't forget, he's a hero. He's a hero of the faith, right? He's a great man, a great one, a great king. He's an example to us. He fought the giant Philistine. This same guy. He's done things that you and I could never, ever do out of his faith in God. And remember, a few years ago, or last year, God gave him amazing promises. Do you remember what God said to him? One of your sons will always be on the throne forever and ever and ever. Same guy, same David. And yet here, God has to deal with him just like he has to deal with you and me. What a rip-off. So we're going to look at David today and see why it's so hard to hear the word. We're also going to look ahead to Jesus, and we're going to see how amazing and wonderful he is compared to David, that God didn't have to deal with him like that. But first of all, let's look at David, and we're going to look at him under three headings. Broken by sin, shattered by the word, and living with the consequences. That's how this passage breaks down. If you're taking notes, great to take notes. Broken by sin, shattered by the word, and living with the consequences. And each of these stages explain why it's so hard to hear the word. First of all then, broken by sin. Have a look at verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he had come to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare the meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." See, perhaps it's been a year since David, that night when David brought Bathsheba to himself. Perhaps been a year, perhaps been two. Don't know how long has gone by between that night. It's at least been 9 months since David's affair with Bathsheba. We know that because their child has actually now been born. It says that in 11:27, you can check it out, or 12:15. Back then, David sent to her, and she came to him, and he took. Sent, came, and took. Then Bathsheba sent to him. So he sent for her, and he came and he took her. And then she sent to him a message, "I am pregnant." So he sent for her husband, Uriah. And Uriah came to him. And then, when David couldn't get around the problem, he sent Uriah away to be killed. Actually, 11 times in the last chapter, somebody gets sent. It's one of the key words of last chapter. And now here, in the very first verse of our chapter, this time, after all of that time, 9 months, a year, 2 years, I don't know, who sends this time? Look there, look carefully. Look in verse 1, you can see it. God sends. God has been waiting all this time, but now he sends. His word is coming. And let me tell you, his word is going to be like a sword that cuts right into David's heart and opens up his life, puts it out on the table for him to be able to see what he's done. But like I say, it has been a while. It's been at least 9 months, probably more. God has been waiting and biding his time and working to bring this word to David. It reminds me of that passage in the New Testament where Peter says in the New Testament, "God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's a great verse, isn't it? Yeah, God will sometimes act immediately to pull you up. Yeah, sometimes God will act immediately to straighten you out, to correct your path, sometimes immediately, but you know, often he doesn't do it like that. He's patient. He's slow. He's kind. He's gently working to lead you to the point of repentance because he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're defensive. You know, the wall goes up straight away. And you go, "Well, no, I didn't." Those sorts of things. And so he's gentle with us and he leads us over time. Thank you, God. That's what I want to say. Thank you, God, that he's patient with me. What's God doing in your life right now, by the way? Is God working in your life right now, by the way, gently and slowly and patiently? Have things sort of been building up in your life around an issue? Perhaps things are even coming to a head. Maybe the storm clouds are about to break. That could be God's very own work coming into your life. That could be God's word about to come into your life. Could be. And so be ready for that, won't you? If that's the situation you find yourself in. be open and ready for God to come and say, hear this, you hear this. For God to say, don't want to talk about him, don't want to talk about her or what they did, want to talk about you. And for God's word to come in your life, be ready. So anyway, here's the word. The word of God comes. Did you notice how it doesn't just accuse David at first? I mean, of course you noticed. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't just accuse David at first. Perhaps David would have just put up a big wall. If Nathan just came in and said, oi, listen here, look at what you've done. There would have been a big wall, big brick wall that David would have built up perhaps. The word doesn't come in straight up and accuse. The word comes in such a way that David will end up accusing himself. That's what I'm trying to say. God leads us to the point of understanding that the word comes in a way where David will accuse himself. Nathan presents a case to the king for the king to judge. He changes the details. So he changes the names and the scenario. But he actually keeps a lot of the story the same. In one sense, this is actually a real life story. This is actually a true case. There's actually some sort of injustice that's crying out in the land, and Nathan, the prophet, has been asked to bring this case before the king so the king can judge it. So he asked the king to judge it. Now, you can read the story yourself, or Damo and the kids, they told the story to us pretty well, so I won't go through all the details, but I just want to pick up on some key words here. Firstly, had. The rich man had many flocks. He had many herds. Had. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to worry. He didn't have to scrape together all his money to buy these things. They were just given to him. It's just what he had. By contrast, look at the detail. Look at the story. By contrast, the poor man had this one little ewe lamb that he'd bought. He'd worked. He'd saved. He'd worried. He decided. And when the time was right, he went out and he handed over his money and he bought. There's a difference. Second key word, daughter to him. He brought the lamb up, part of his home, gave it food, gave it drink, gave it love. Now, did you know the original word for daughter is Bath? That's the original word for daughter. It's the exact same word that's in Bathsheba. So this is one almighty hint that's been flown right across David. But David doesn't get it. Right, through to the keeper for David. All right, third key word, came. Have a look at verse 4. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. See, three times in that one little verse, we're told about the one who had come. Come. Now, that was the key word of last chapter. In last chapter, Bathsheba came to him. In the last chapter, Uriah came to him. And each time they come, that was the moment where David actually did wicked. She came to him, he slept with her. Uriah came to David and he deceived him and then sent him on his way to kill him. See, all these comings are the times when David acted wickedly. And it's exactly the same thing that happens here. This visitor person comes and it leads the rich man to doing this evil act. And then finally, he took. That's a key word of Nathan's case. Didn't give, didn't receive, but the rich man came and he took what was not his. Took, snatched, grabbed. Nathan presents his case. Well, hello, David gives his judgment on it. Can you see David there? Like I can imagine, like he jumps up out of his seat and he's furious and he's talking so loud, there's like spit coming. You know, have you ever had that? Spit's coming out of the person's mouth. It's like, oh, he's so angry, eyes bugging out of his head. He is absolutely furious. Have a look at his response. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity. Now, we've got to be careful here because most of us aren't psychologists, and even if we were, we don't have the information anyway. So always got to be really careful when you're reading these parts of the Bible that you don't psychoanalyze, that you don't go into the thoughts of somebody and try and explain, spiritualize why they were doing what they were doing. Sometimes the Bible will give you their thoughts. You'll actually go into their perspective, but here we aren't told David's exact perspective. So we've got to be careful, but there's a few things that we can say. Firstly, David's a pretty angry bloke. He's pretty angry and he's pretty troubled. He's supposed to be the judge. Imagine if you went to court and the judge was doing this. You'd be thinking like, oh, my trial is not going very well. Right? He's supposed to be the impartial judge, but this angry outburst. Up out of his seat, perhaps. That's the idea I get. He's not able to be removed or thoughtful about this situation at all. It's true, you know, some of us can have a temper, which is a thing that we've got in our personality. It's true. But sometimes someone with a temper, it can be a sign that things are not going very well in their life. They don't normally have a temper, but then they have this temper. And it's coming from frustration, perhaps. It's coming from their conscience accusing them, perhaps. It's coming from being very unsettled, perhaps. And so as a result, they lash out. I'm not a psychologist. I don't know what's going on in David's head, but he's an angry, troubled guy from this. So that's David's response, anger. But then there's another response here, unbalanced. Did you see that there? He says, yeah, the man's got to pay back four times for what he's done. So that might be some sort of law. So you take a sheep, you've got to pay back four times the thing that you stole. So yeah, he seems to be okay there, he's balanced there. But he says, before that, he must die. That's a little bit unbalanced, right? He's again showing his anger. And then what else do we have? David's response, anger. David's response, unbalanced. David's response, hypocrisy. See, he says there, look at what David says. Look at the details. Right? He must die because he did this thing. That's what it literally says. He did this thing. Now, do you know at the end of last chapter, you can even glance at it right now, the end of chapter 11, it says the Lord was displeased with David because he had done this thing. David's own crime had been called this thing. David's own crime had been worthy of death. David's own crime was that he came and he took that which was not his. That was his own crime, and yet here he is pointing the finger. Hypocrisy. Anger, unbalance, hypocrisy. See, Crossroads, so hard to hear the word of God sometimes. So hard to accept the word. So hard to see how the word speaks into my life sometimes. Because we aren't just broken by sin, you know, and the effect it has on our lives. We are blind to it. Can't actually see it. I look down at my own life and I don't actually see any of the sin there. Others will see it clearly, just as I will see it clearly in them. But so often in my own life, I can't even see. It's like under an invisible cloak. It's actually there, I just don't know it. We have a saying, don't we, looks can be deceiving. You know the saying, looks can be deceiving. So someone just does not look like a great athlete, or they just don't look like a brilliant mind or an amazing artist. But in fact, they are. Actually, this happens to me all the time when I'm doing a race. I kind of like look over and go, yeah, I've got these old ladies. And, you know, they're like half an hour ahead of me. You know, I'm shuffling along, they're finished, they're having a coffee. Looks can be deceiving. It works the other way around too, though, doesn't it? Someone looks impressive, looks the part, right gear, right clothes. They say the right words, and yet they can't actually do any of it. Well, let me tell you, if looks can be deceiving, then sin actually is deceiving, blinds us. We're actually tricked by it. We don't know it's there. The book of Hebrews, which I read at the start of the sermon, that actually talks about sin's deceitfulness, which stops us from hearing the word. The deceitfulness of sin, which makes our hearts hard to the word. It actually hides the sin in my life. So I don't know that it's there. And so when the word is spoken, I say, oh, well, that's nothing to do with me. Or I say, it'd be good for her to hear that, but that's not really about me. And you're sitting here at church and you're going, oh, it'd be good for her to hear this. Oh, I wish he was here today because it'd be good for him to hear this. And yet there's no sense in which I'm thinking it's for me. And we're asking the question, why is it so hard to hear the word? And the answer is, well, if looks can be deceiving, then sin actually is. And so the word actually is spoken, but I am unable to hear it. See, Crossroads, whenever you point the finger at someone, remember, there's three pointing back. You know that. You might not have done it as bad as they did it. Sure. You might not have done it quite like they did it. Yeah, sure. But the thing that you did still has the same sort of qualities. It still has the same vibe about it, the same activities about it. You see it so clearly in them, but do you see it in yourself? You judge it so sternly in them, but do you judge it the same way in yourself? Crystal clear when it's there in her, and yet when it's in your life, it's under, what is it, Harry Potter's invisibility cloak or something. Like it's like it's not even there when it's in your life. If that's you, if you are like that, if you are unable to see your own life clearly, there is a very good chance that you may not be able to hear the word when it comes. How devastating would that be? That here today, the Lord God would speak and you're not able to hear because of sin's deceitfulness. How devastating that the one who made all things would speak to you and you wouldn't have ears open. You'd say, oh no, that doesn't apply to me. God will speak and his word will just bounce off. How devastating. On the other hand, if you can be aware of sin's deceitfulness, if you can be warned in advance that this is how sin works, if you can be ready, if you can really know those three fingers that are pointing back at you, if you can be aware of that, then there'll be much more opportunity for the Lord God to speak into your life, won't there? That the word will come and you'll say, that's for me. And there'll be much more opportunity for change. We all need to change. We all need to change. No one here can say, I'm perfect. We all need to change. The Lord God has given his word so that we can change. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for God to speak into your life today? Now. Why is it so hard to hear the word? Well, broken by sin, blind to sin, stuck in sin. And as it says there on the screen, be warned, sin is deceptive. But hang on, all right, let's get serious. What happens if the word does cut through? You're a Christian person here, or you're wanting to believe in Christianity, and the word does come through to your life. And praise God, what a wonderful thing. The sword cuts in deep into your life, and you receive the truth. That's good, right? That's good. Okay, yes, but it's still going to be hard. It's very good, but it's still going to be hard. And that's point two. So point one, broken by sin, but then point two is shattered by the word. Have a look at verse 7. David burned with anger against the man, so starting at verse 5, and said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Verse 7, then Nathan said to him, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says, out of your house I am going to bring calamity on you. And then verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Right, so good. This is so good what's happening here. So gracious that God would bring his word to this man at just the right time. That God would bring his word into this man's life in just the right way. Isn't that good? Are you with me on that? This is such a valuable thing to him as a man, and such a valuable thing to him as a person, such a valuable thing for the nation that he leads. Don't undervalue this. All the gold and rubies in the world can't compare to this. God's word coming into your life. Actually, the book of Proverbs says that. It says gold and rubies are nothing compared to actually having God's word for your life. You know, get a ruby the size of an apple or something. Just chuck it away. Compared to hearing God's word, doesn't compare. Don't undervalue this. Don't neglect this. But don't expect it to be easy either. This is actually going to be one of David's most difficult days, and he's faced some difficult days. This is going to be one of his hardest hours. Literally, it actually just says two words in the original, two words. You, the man. And that's actually, for us it's three, but it's actually two words. You, the man. There in verse 7. But just those two words, they take David's life and they lay his life out on the table, fully exposed, nothing hidden, nothing kept off at the side, right? Wide open. You, the man. Right? The story that Nathan told wasn't someone else's story, was it? It was David's story. The situation that David condemned and he pointed the finger, that wasn't someone else's situation. That was David's situation. Except what? His situation was worse. He did something worse than stealing a lamb. Just look closely at here at verse 7. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. I. Five times the Lord says, I gave. So why did you take? Is the question. David is the rich man of the story. He's the sheep stealer. All that he has comes from God. God would have given him more if ever he had a need, although he didn't have a need because he had all that he needed anyway. All you have I gave, so why did you take? It's crazy. It's crazy, David. What are you doing? This is nuts, man. What have you done? This is like the worst thing ever. Oh, by the way, where it says, I gave you your master's wives, do you see that there? That's a tricky verse. I was definitely sweating on that this week, actually. Because as far as we know, Saul only had one wife. That's 1 Samuel 14, verse 50. 1 Samuel 14, 50. And as far as we know, that wife that Saul had, that marriage was never transferred over to David and never actually given over to David. So it's actually a curious little tricky verse there. The general consensus from the commentaries is that this is what usually happened in the ancient world. In the ancient world, usually the entire household, including the wives, would go over to the new king as a way of establishing the new king. Now, in this case, it didn't actually happen from what we know. But God is speaking as though it did, as a way of speaking in line with the normal conventions of the day. He's using the way they understood the handover. He's speaking of a handover. And he's saying, I gave you the lot, his house, his home, his people, his family, his nation. Right, so that's one explanation. Another explanation, it's not actually talking about the wives of Saul, because he only had one, but it's actually talking about the women of Saul. So wife and woman is actually is the same word. Wife, woman, exact same word in the original. And so he's actually saying, I gave you the women of Saul. This is true in a sense because David did actually get Saul's daughter in marriage. It's a curious verse. I just thought I'd mention it because it feels a little bit like God's treating women as objects in this passage, that they're just part of possessions and the women are just being moved around. But I think there's more to it than that. I don't exactly know what the answer is, but there's more to it going on. And so I thought, let me just raise that with you. All I have I gave to you, his house, his home, his people, his nation, his wives. So why did you go and take? In fact, he didn't just take, did he? That wasn't the heart of David's crime, taking. No, there's something else in there. Did you notice it as we were going through in 9 and 10? Didn't just take. Verse 9. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You killed him. Even though David never left Jerusalem, he's spoken about here as if it was his hand that did the stabbing. Even though David never left the palace, it was as if his hand was the one that did the murder. Even though David may not have even left his bedroom, just on the couch, like just Xbox, just doing all this stuff, just never got out of the room. But it was like he was the one standing there doing the actual deed by the hand of the Ammonites. And then look at what else. And here perhaps we get to the real heart of it. This is what it's really about. Verse 9. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Or verse 10, because you despised me and took Uriah the Hittite to be your own. See, to despise the word of the Lord, now that is what the house of Eli did way, way, way back in 1 Samuel 2 and 3. And God cut down that house forever. To despise the Lord, that's what Goliath did. Same word that's used of Goliath. When he comes out and pours his scorn and contempt all over Israel, says he despises the people of Israel and despises the Lord. In our book, 2 Samuel, David's wife despised him because of his passion for God. And her life was never the same. Pretty devastating to hear that David's just like them, isn't it? Don't you think? Pretty devastating to hear that David's no better. He's our hero. So what a kick in the guts to hear that David equals Goliath. David is Goliath. Not just adultery and murder, but behind those crimes, an evil heart of despising the Lord. See what I'm saying? The word of God is active and sharp all the way down to the hidden heart. Not just what he did, but it even penetrates into his motives. The fact that at the heart of it, he was despising the word of the Lord. His crimes are an outworking of the greatest crime, which is to actually pour scorn on God's word. Do you believe that, Crossroads? Do you believe that at the real heart, at the real root of the sin that we do, there's actually a despising of God and his ways? Do you believe that this is what sin is, despising God? And so we come to verse 13. Look at it there. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And again, literally, it's just two words. You, the man, the first two words. And then here, it's just another two words. In the original, it's just, I have sinned against the Lord. It's literally just two words there. Later on, he'll expand on those two words. And he'll write a whole psalm, Psalm 51. But here, I've sinned against the Lord. For now, it's just those two. Why is the word so hard to hear? Because the word exposes us. The word lays us bare. The word opens up our life and unrolls it on a table. And the things that we don't want to think about or know about or look at are right there for us to see. The things that we've been avoiding are right in front of us. And we get to know how bad these things are before God. And we get to know that at their heart, it's actually a rejection of God. Why is the word so hard to hear? Because though it's good and though it's right and though it's honest and though it's truth, it's also hard facing up to what this word says. Just hard to face this word, isn't it? So this week I went in for the old flu jab, went in for the flu shot this week. Pretty much painless, like you can hardly feel it, but man, I was sweating. I was like having to look away. I was just like, okay, can you just get it over and done with? She's like, yeah, I've already done it. It was one of those classic things. Me and needles, I'm not sure what you guys are like, but I'm just total wuss with needles, even these little tiny little pricks. But I was thinking, some of them are pretty uncomfortable. Like, you never know when you're going to get some horrible uncomfortable. Like, some of them are really uncomfortable. And from what I'm told, some can be very painful. Like if they're taking something out of you by a needle rather than putting something in. Be really painful. Here we are, word of God. It's good, it's right, it's honest, it's walking the light, but he's not comfortable. This is not an easy day for David. It's a good word, but it's hard. And what do we know about this word? Well, as we heard at the very start of the sermon, it's sharp. It judges our hidden heart. Good, but not comfortable. And so the New Testament writer to that letter, Hebrews, he says there is a massive temptation for us to not hear it. Hebrews says in so many ways we don't want to welcome this word. Up to this point, it seems that David hadn't welcomed the word. Massive temptation for us. Now, it could be the unbeliever, person who's not a Christian, had their questions answered, that they've had the explanations given, they don't really have any sort of major outstanding objections or problems. I've got no real excuse, and yet they continue to deny. It's just too hard to hear. Or they just don't pursue the gospel any further. They just step away and go. hard to hear. Could be the unbeliever. It could be the Christian who does what David does, points the fingers at others, bullies others around church, tries to make others feel bad. They're feeling bad, so they say, well, I want to make others feel bad with me. As a way of deflecting, stepping away from the word for their life. What about you? What habits have you got? How do you avoid the word? You point the finger at others, not realizing there's three pointing back? When you take a speck from your brother's eye, you know you've got to take the log out of your own one first. You've got to let the word come into your life first. The word is always for you, Crossroads. This is the thing. The word is always for you. The word is first for you. Don't be standing aside and let the word go through to someone else. You catch it first. The word is first for you. It's always for you. Now, thankfully, David recognizes this. Why is it so hard to hear? Broken by sin, shattered by the word, and then finally, living with the consequences. Living with the consequences. Have a look at verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. These are hard verses, aren't they? This is a hard word. Sometimes we face consequences for our sin. Don't worry. God has fully forgiven you in Jesus Christ because of everything you've done. You always will be forgiven, thank God. But you might still be left with the consequences of your sin. You just got to live with the consequences. For example, money, financial loss. So I got greedy, I sinned, but it didn't work out. I got caught, I got a fine, I got fired. Now I'm majorly out of pocket as a consequence of doing this sin, and I just got to live with that. And for the rest of my life, for the next 10 years, I'm poor. Right? Consequence of our sin. Or a relationship loss. So my sin leads to a damaged or struggling relationship, and it just never heals. And it's just a struggle for the rest. So yeah, sometimes we face the consequences of our sin. You know, even our relationship with God can suffer because of our sin. It's a consequence. This is actually from our own statement of faith. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's what Presbyterians hold to. It's got some brilliant stuff in it. And this one caught my eye as I was preparing. It said, this is what it says. God continues to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from this state of justification, forgiveness, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg their pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. See? Relationship with God can break. A backslidden Christian. Sometimes we face the hard consequences of our sin. In David's case, there's some pretty hard consequences, aren't there? Unwanted pregnancy. The rumour of his affair goes all over the world and is known even amongst his enemies. God forgives him. He's forgiven, but he still has to live with the effect of his sin. Sometimes we face these hard consequences. Sometimes it's more than that, though. Sometimes we're actually punished for our sin. This is actually more than just consequences. It's actually a price that we have to pay now, here today in this life. Even though we are fully and forever forgiven from all we've done, and we always will be forgiven, we still suffer punishment in this earthly life, right here and now, for the time of our earthly life. Now, got to stress, right? Believer is forgiven fully and all the way forgiven. The price is paid. And yet, sometimes, according to the life here under the sun, we may also face a punishment for this life. For example, legal justice system. These are God's agents to bring justice here today. You do the crime, you do the time, even if you're a believer. A few years ago, I got asked to give a sermon in the jail up in Sydney. It was like a medium security jail. And it was to the Christian group there. And I met people who were Christians before they went to jail, and they were Christians in jail. And they were struggling to be Christian. They got caught up, they did things they shouldn't have done, they're doing time. They're punished. They're being punished here, even though they're forgiven believers. They're being punished in this life. Or church. Church can bring a sanction against someone in their congregation who does the wrong thing. For example, elder of a church, that's me. I might do the wrong thing, a terrible thing, not necessarily in the eyes of the world. You know, no point calling the police. The world doesn't care, but in God's eyes, it might be something that's really wrong. And so the church actually has to bring a sanction against me. So I'm perhaps stood down from being an elder for the rest of my life. Something like that. Parents do discipline of their children. And sometimes this discipline actually goes over into punishment. You bit your sister again. This time, you have to go to your room. This time, you have to go to the spot. This is more than just teaching the children, right? More than correction. This kind of discipline is something of a price that they have to pay. So yeah, sometimes God works for these things. The law of the land or the church of the family were punished. Do you know, sometimes in the Bible, God works directly to punish people. Punish these believing people. I'm thinking of later on in 2 Samuel chapter 24, or Revelation 2 and 3, or Acts chapter 5, or 1 Corinthians 11. Get those passages off me afterwards and look them up. He lets them know he's punishing them. He lets them know what they've done. And so without affecting our forgiveness before God, we may be punished for our sin in this life for the time of this life. And we'll be told why we're being punished. Right, so we're not left wondering. Now please look at our passage carefully. What is happening here to David? Is he going through any of that? Absolutely. Look at verse 11. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight. David is being punished. And this punishment is going to roll out now for the rest of his life. Yep, for the rest of his life. He's going to have to deal with all sorts of calamity. Calamity is the right word. This is more than an unfortunate consequence. This is actually God pursuing David, actively pursuing David. What's this punishment about? Well, he says here, David will temporarily lose control of the kingdom. That what he did in private, seducing a married woman, that will be done to him in public. His wives and his household will be seduced over to another. The Lord will ultimately never take away David's kingdom. It will always be David's kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But for a time, David will have to live with the fact that his kingdom is not his own. His kingdom will be taken out of his hand. And for a time, David will be punished for what he's done. Now, by the way, it won't be the last time as well. Check out 2 Samuel 24 when you get home. However, though, what happens next? What happens after this punishment? Or during this punishment, what happens next is God fully forgives him. The punishment in this life doesn't interfere with God's ultimate forgiveness and promises. Can you see that there? Verse 14, where Nathan says, what am I looking at? Verse 13, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." What did David say? David said, "The man who does this must die. The man who does this must die." And Nathan says, "You are the man." So what does that mean? David has to die. But what does it say there in verse 13? "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Literally, it says, God himself has taken away your sin. He's picked it up himself and carried the sin away. David will have to live with this fact, just as you and I do, if you're a believer, that God had to remove our sins. Punishment in this life does not interfere with God's forgiveness and his promises, which will always stand, though it still is really hard, this punishment that we face. The difficulties that we face still are hard. But then added to that, so David is punished, though fully forgiven. And then added to that, David must also live with some other terrible consequences. Have a look at verse 14. "But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." Do you know what it literally says? It says, because this deed you've done has caused the enemies of the Lord to utterly scorn the child born to you die. See, the deed that David did has caused all sorts of people to say all sorts of things about God. The rumor is out. Everybody knows. David's enemies know. David's son and heir to the throne is actually a child of adultery and a child of murder. God's enemies mock and show utter contempt for God because of all of this, because of what David's done. And this has to be dealt with. The child will not be allowed to grow up because of David's special place as the king. The child cannot follow in his footsteps. Because of his unique place as king, there's this unique consequence. The child will die. Next week, we're going to look at it in more detail. Now, I've been sweating over this all week. I find it really hard and troubling. I know and believe in the goodness of God. Yep. I understand God's will has a secret side to his will, that his will isn't always fully revealed to us, that sometimes his will operates in a secret, unknowing way, like when bad things happen and God is using those for our eventual good. It's a secret. And I just find it troubling. All of those things were I was just writing down my thoughts. I know God is good, his secret will. This is hard. All of those things just swirling around in my head together. David must face the punishment, but God forgives him, and yet he doesn't die, and yet there are terrible consequences that flow out of it as a result. A consequence rather than a punishment there in the son, in the death of his son. Word of the Lord is so hard. It can be so hard because it reveals those consequences and we all have to live with it. The word of the Lord comes and actually tells us what the consequences should be. You know, to hear those words, the Lord is taking away your sin, you're not going to die. Well, that should be the biggest relief ever for David. We're not told exactly how he responds. It should be the biggest relief. You're not going to die. He should be like, oh, thank you. But we don't actually even get to hear that. Because while it's a joy and a relief, it's so hard to hear. That's what he deserved. David should have died. He should have been in the grave. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Lots of people, many people, are not interested or wanting to hear that word. Don't want to hear that word. Happy to have Jesus as a good teacher. Happy to have Jesus as an example. But that he died to pay my price, something I don't want to hear. Can't hear, won't hear. I mean, in his commentary, Dale Ralph Davis said it should put goosebumps on our souls, and yet it doesn't. Don't want to hear. Coming to a close, it's been fairly reliably estimated that there's between 1,000 and 2,000 people in the world who are over 7 foot tall. I don't know how exactly they've done the maths, but it's been like statisticians have worked out somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 people are over 7 foot tall. So I'm 6'3", so it's a fair bit upper than me. A few years ago, a sports journalist in the US used all the data to establish there are around 70 of these people in America, 70 people who are over 7 foot tall. Putting all the stats together, he was able to calculate that if you are over 7 foot tall, there's a 17% chance you will play in the NBA. One chief recruiter responded to this and said, yeah, if someone's over seven foot tall and they can breathe, we want to talk to them. Another journalist responded and proposed a height tax, that anyone in America who's over 7 foot tall should instantly be taxed because of the chance that they're going to be making so much money. But I was sitting there thinking, yeah, but it's only 17%. Like, there's still an 83% chance that you won't be playing. You've got to be good. You've got to jump, run, be athletic, strong. You've got to be an amazing athletic human, right? Even if you're tall, it still is hard. It still is really hard. Now, here comes the word, right? It's good, it's glorious, it's light, it's truth. But it still is so hard. It's so hard for many people to be able to take and receive. Hard thing for us to hear and do and love and grapple with. For some, much more than others. So we've got to thank God for his loving kindness and patience with us. We've got to thank God for his son, Jesus. So wonderful, so amazing, Jesus. He was always open to the word, wasn't he? He was never defensive or closed off from the word. He never tried to step out of the way of the word and say, oh, well, that's for you. That's not for me. He always lived in love for his Father. Jesus was always open to the word. In fact, Jesus brought the word. He was called the word. He brought the word into the world. He was called the light of the world. David isn't our king, and thank God for that, because God has to treat David like he would treat me. God has to act towards David, like in this passage, as he acts towards me. Patience, forgiveness, and all those sorts of things. David is our king, and thank God. No, Jesus is our king. And how good is that? Because he always loved and lived the word. So good. So anyway, yesterday I had my birthday. It was nearly 40. And people have been teasing me and go, oh, now that you're 40 or 50, how old are you, 40 or 50? So everyone's teasing me. How do old people like you even text? Can old people like you text? And giving me all these things. So life is going on. Slowly getting older. And as I've gone on, more hardship, don't you? And your friends around you experience more hardship. Your family, your church are facing more battles. Nowadays, when we get a call from someone out of the blue, you know, someone we haven't heard from them in 5 years, we get a call, we're like, uh-oh, that's our first response. Uh-oh, what's going on? Because, you know, as we get old, difficulties of life more and more around us. See, God speaks. He's got a word for you today. And whether things are good in your life or whether you're battling, you're really battling, God speaks. And so the question of Hebrews, the question of 2 Samuel is, today will you hear his voice? Or today will you harden your heart? See, that's the question. God is speaking today. The question is, are you listening today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your speaking into our lives. May we receive it with joy and honesty. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who was always true and always did your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us stand and sing together. We don't pass baskets around, but we do have a collection point down there where if you want to give towards the work and ministry of Crossroads, you can use those baskets down there. Please stand and let us sing.